that the Lord had sent Barnabas to Antioch, and Barnabas saw that they needed Saul there. The Lord ministered to them. And then verse 27 says, "And in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now about that time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, 'Arise quickly.' And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, 'Gird yourself and tie on your sandals.' And so he did. And he said to him, 'Put on your garment and follow me.' So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, 'Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people.' So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, 'You are beside yourself.' Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, 'It is his angel.' Now Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, 'Go tell these things to James and to the brethren.' And he departed and went to another place. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord. And having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, 'The voice of a god and not of a man.' Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they fulfilled their ministry. And they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark." Let's think back a little bit to the major context of this particular chapter that we read. Last week we didn't get to talk about this little picture that I put in the notes. I kept thinking as I was reading through the book of Acts, and I would see Peter is spoken of here, mainly in chapters 1 through 9. And then Paul is converted in chapter 9. And then we go back to Peter in chapter 9 as well, in Lydda, Sharon, and Joppa. Peter also in Caesarea and Jerusalem. And then it goes back to Paul as in Antioch and in Jerusalem with Barnabas, and then back to Peter in Jerusalem. And then later on we'll see Paul prominent in Acts 13. It's just like I just kept seeing these things layered over and over again, and I'm not a carpenter, but I know that drawers that are done very well are made with dovetails, and you if you want to link two things together, you just keep bringing one over the other, and it seems like that's what Luke is doing. He's making sure we understand that the work of Peter and the work of Paul really is one work of the Spirit of God, and that there is no conflict, there is no difficulty with one being used of God and another being used of God. And we are eventually going to move to where Paul is the one who's prominent. It'll be in Acts 15 that Peter will be mentioned very briefly for the last time. And of course, then he's mentioned other places in the New Testament and ends up writing two books of the New Testament himself. But Paul eventually will be the one who will be looking at after chapter 13 and beyond. We'll mention that next week I will be out, and Anthony Battaglia is going to pick up in chapter 13 and go as far as the Lord will allow. At the end of chapter 11, you notice that God is working not just in Jerusalem, he's working in Antioch. This is a separate church that the Lord has founded. It's not a daughter church. It's not one that is waiting for Jerusalem for all of its directions. It was founded by the Lord. There were people that were converted there, and Jerusalem hears about this great work going on in Antioch, which is partly Jewish, partly Gentile, and they send Barnabas to assist them. Barnabas ministers there, more converted. He says, we need more help, and he goes to Tarsus, some 145 miles away, gets Paul, and they minister to the Lord there, and others are also converted. But you notice at the end of chapter 11 that they were concerned about those in Judea, and they send Barnabas and Saul to them with a gift. Also at the end of chapter 25, it says, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Sandwiched in between there is all of this that the Lord tells us about Peter and Herod. And there was persecution going on here. It says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church, not all. There's a selective harassment here. It's almost like terrorism. You don't destroy everyone. You just pick out individuals to harass them. And it looks like possibly that Barnabas and Saul were not among those who were harassed, certainly not killed. In verse 2, then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. There were some harassed in the church, but particularly he's going after the leaders, Peter, James, and Peter. Now, we have spoken here, two of the three on the inward circle of the Lord Jesus. Remember, the Lord Jesus called 12 men to be his disciples. But in various times, such as in the Mount of Transfiguration, he only took three with them to that place at the top of the mount to see the Lord Jesus transfigured. These were the same three that he selected to go see Jairus' daughter raised from the dead. These were the three that he selected when he was going to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray before his death on Calvary. He selected these three to come pray with him. Of course, they were the three who fell asleep on three occasions as well there. But still, James was on that inner circle. And you think all this that the Lord did for him was to bring him to this time where he could die for the Lord Jesus. We know that he was prominent in Jerusalem. He was one of the great teachers, and now he's gone. And yet the Lord saves Peter. Peter is going to go on and minister and write two books of the New Testament. And then John, he's the third one. He lives the longest of all. So you have two brothers. The one is the first apostle who's martyred, and the one is the last one who dies. The ways of the Lord are inscrutable. You have Stephen, who is stoned, and Dorcas is raised from the dead. And so you have all of these things that the Lord is doing. And we look at our brethren and say, well, why are they going through these things and I'm not? Or why am I going through these things and they are not? Well, the Lord he's doing this great work. And he strengthens one for death. He strengthens another to continue living. We know that Peter, it appears that he He was crucified, we believe, and crucified upside down because he would not be crucified as his Lord. John lives to be of an old age and is persecuted in the latter part of his life. He's exiled to the island of Patmos, but he must write the book of Revelation still, so he goes on and lives further. So we have this work of God that is quite varied among the brethren, but all of them being made like Christ. And you look at this individual Herod. I call him the man of death in this chapter. Jesus Christ is the Lord of life. And this man, it seems like everything he touches, he brings to death, including his own life and by his sin. And so he puts to death James, and he seems to get a delight in what this is doing for him. He's a very political individual. He is trying to vaunt himself, and so he gets some praise from these Jews for killing James. Says, well, let's go further. We'll put Peter to death also, and we'll raise my status even more among these Jews that hate Christians. He seizes him. It says, now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Well, what are these four squads of soldiers? One translation calls them quaternions. It's like there's four groups of four. There's 16 men that he's putting to Peter's trust. Kind of reminds us when they put a watch before the Lord Jesus in the stone. There were like 16 soldiers there, all protecting the grave. It didn't work. These 16, it's not going to work either. And one commentator says that it was probably four men at a time. There would be two, one on either side of Peter inside the cell. Here's this fisherman, he's unarmed. They got two of them inside the cell, two of them outside the cell, and then they would rotate, and those 16 men were, you know, it was going to cost them their life if they didn't keep Peter there. And I wonder if they were thinking back that some years earlier they'd had a problem keeping Peter in prison. If we go back to Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 5, verse 17, says, then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they had heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now, when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. So they had a problem keeping Peter in prison. He's gone here in chapter 5. Some years later now, Herod puts him in prison here and makes sure we're going to get him kept down close to us, 16 men who were bound to the death to protect him. Now let's think about this Herod. There's a number of Herods in Scripture. The Herod that we think of about in the birth of Christ was the grandfather of this Herod. He's the one who had the little children put to death in Bethlehem. And then there was the nephew of that Herod, who was this Herod is the nephew of the Herod who had Jesus Christ put to death, as it were, at Calvary. And so we have this grandson of that wretched Herod the Great, this Herod. It was said that his mother was related in the line of the Maccabees. So he has a Jewish heritage on his mother's side, a great heritage. But unfortunately, he did not come to the Lord Jesus. And now we have this ruthless murderer standing in the place of authority. So in verse 4, we have Peter's being watched over very carefully by the world. And then in verse 5, it says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. So he's also being watched over by the church, and their care for him is much greater than the world's care. They pray for him so thoroughly that he sleeps through. I mean, he's going to be executed the next day. I mean, what would you think about? You're going to die the next day. James has already been slain with the sword, so it could come to pass. And he's sleeping so soundly that an angel brings a light in. That doesn't wake him up, this brilliant light. And so then he has to slap him on the side. Peter, get up. That's not doing a real good job. His chains fall off. I suppose it made a sound. The guards are the only ones sleeping more soundly than Peter. They don't hear any of this. Of course, it's a deep sleep the Lord has put upon him. And so this prayer has been offered to God constantly by the church. Notice it is by the church. They were gathered together. We know that later in the chapter, they're still gathered together. They're still praying for him. The concern we have for them is that they're not believing that their prayers are definitely going to be answered, because Rhoda is the only one that believed it was Peter. But we'll get to that more later. So this constant prayer is being given by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done was by the angel. What was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And we know that Peter is experienced at seeing visions. You remember a couple of chapters earlier, he was up on a housetop. He was getting ready to have lunch, and then the Lord brought down this vision of a sheet to show him that he had cleansed the... He had fulfilled the laws of the Old Testament that kept him from eating certain animals. And God taught him from that he had actually saved Gentiles through all this, that the Gentiles were going to be called into the church. So he was used to seeing visions, wondering if this is still a vision. Verse 10, when they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord, and they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. Now, there are certain individuals that have believed that there are no such thing as miracles. If you don't believe there's such thing as miracles, you're really going to miss the beauty of the Bible, because God is performing miracles all the way from the beginning, when he creates a heavens and an earth, by the way, in 6 days. Alan was reading a book to me one time by an atheist, and he was saying how it was impossible. There's no way you could create the heavens and the earth in 6 days. It would take an omnipotent God to create the heavens and the earth in 6 days. Amen. I hope he's been converted in considering his words. And the whole Bible is filled with God doing amazing, amazing things. Sometimes he uses his natural order. I mean, when he wanted to flood the earth, it was miraculous that it would rain for 40 days, but he did use the clouds and he did use the water he had created, and he flooded the whole earth. And at times you have the Lord Jesus. I mean, we don't have enough wine. Well, here's water. We can make water into wine, and he does that. It's a nuclear reaction, if you will. We have carbon atoms in here, and they weren't there before. Now we have had hydrogen and oxygen only. And so you have this miracle. And here's water that is being held and, you know, in its place by gravity, and then Jesus walks on top of the water. A miracle. I mean, he made all of these things that have processes, but at any time he can enter in and say, "Well, we're going to change the process." I mean, iron's about a hand's man's are supposed to stay there. People get paid for making irons that you can't break. And they had purchased these irons for Peter, and they were working well for a time, but then all of a sudden, gone. They're off his hands. And gates that have been locked, well, we like them locked because we don't want anybody getting out. The gates just open. And so we have these things that are throughout the scriptures, and I just mourn for those who can't believe in miracles, because the greatest miracle is there is a dead man in a tomb. He's dead for 3 days, and 4 days he'll start stinking, and then all of a sudden he says within himself, "It's time to get up." He has been dead, but he rises on the power of the resurrection. The Father raised him from the dead. The Son raised himself from the dead. The Spirit of God raised him from the dead. This is the greatest miracle. A man dead is now walking. He rises from the dead. He ascends into heaven, another miracle as far as we're concerned. And for the Lord, it's a miracle. It's as easy as standing on the earth. It's easy as flying into the air. It's just as easy. And he goes and ascends into heaven. And he now is seated at the right hand of God. We say this. Without miracles, we have no God. Because he is the God of miracles. He only does wonders. If you think of the miracle, your body is actually being kept together by God himself, who all things consist and are held together by Jesus Christ. You're not operating on inertia. You're operating on God says you're going to have another heartbeat. You're going to have another heartbeat. You know, they say it's the sinoatrial node in the heart. That's what's making your heart beat. It's God making the sinoatrial node put some electricity into your heart and it beats. And every breath is given by God. And the faith you have, it says, is the power that it takes for us to believe is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. If you read that in the book of Ephesians, that he is giving us his grace, his power right now that we continue to believe. Because if he lifts that power, where are we? We are believers because God has granted us grace to believe. We know of individuals that all of a sudden, someplace in their life, they stopped believing. Some people say, well, they were saved and then they were lost. We know they were never saved. Because if you are saved, God will keep you to the end by his power and his grace. He will never lift his hand from you. Sometimes we feel it that way. We said, Lord, where are you? If you don't speak to me, I'll be like those that go down into the pit, as the psalmist says. But he keeps us by his power. He says, if we're unfaithful, he is faithful. He cannot deny himself. He cannot deny the children that he has brought to himself. You cannot deny your children. Brother Fred told this story to us, that when he lived in Texas, there is a law in Texas that if you adopt a child, in Texas you can disown your child. You can't do that in Louisiana. But you can disown your child in the state of Texas. But if you adopt a child, you cannot disown that child. I said, well, that's a picture of the gospel, because the Lord has adopted us. He not only cannot disown us, he will never disown us. He will keep us to himself forever and ever. So we love the God of miracles. The God who keeps us will always keep us. And then the miracle of changing this vile body into unto his glorious body in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and we will forever be with the Lord. It's the greatest story ever told. And he has entered the earth. He has shown himself in this chapter. Who knows how many miracles he has done that we don't have recorded in the scripture, but we have this one. So now Peter is out, and he finally wakes up, really, verse 11. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. Apparently they were looking forward to this death as well. They are bloodthirsty. Their feet are swift to shed blood, it tells us. Verse 12, so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together. So this lady apparently has a home large enough to have the saints. She's hospitable. They're there praying. We're introduced to John Mark, whom we will see later in the book of Acts and later in the New Testament. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. Now, God made me a young man. He made me a man. But if I were a woman, I would want to be like Rhoda, that when I'm in a prayer meeting, apparently I want to go answer the door. You can just see a little girl scurrying off to the door. I'm going to get it. She goes to the door, and she really believes it's Peter. It's hard to believe, but she says it's Peter. I hear his voice. And all the others said, no, it can't be. It's impossible. It must be his angel. So she was really the one who believed that her prayer was answered. So I would want to be like a Rhoda who prays and then believes. Now the others, they came forward. They finally understood their prayers were answered. And praise God for that. But this is a very precious little girl, and we know her name. We will meet her in heaven. When she recognized Peter's voice, became because of her gladness, she did not open the gate. She is so fired up. And so she just scurries off. She's running. So happy. and ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. Peter's here. Peter's here. We've been praying for him. He's here. No. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself. Something is wrong with you, Rhoda." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. "No, it's Peter. He's there. I know his voice. He's there." So they said, "It is his angel." Now, we shouldn't get our theology out of this one verse that there is an angel that looks like Peter. They're just trying to put her off. Now, Peter continued knocking. Knock, 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 knock. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Mouths dropped. And we know they got kind of loud about this thing because Peter's having to calm them down, calm down. He wants to say something to them. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Now, we do want to spend some time thinking about answered prayer and the importance that when we ask God to do something, he is infinite. He doesn't forget what we've said. And if we pray in the name of Christ, we should expect to have an answer. Now, sometimes answers come so long between the asking and the answer that we think, well, God's not heard. But God sometimes waits many years, even till after our death, to answer that prayer. You may have heard the story that there was a man that George Mueller prayed for every day that he would be converted. No conversion, no conversion, no conversion. And George Mueller dies. This man comes to his funeral and he is converted. And we pray for our children. We pray for our children. Some are converted, some not. We keep praying. We keep praying. Maybe it'll be at our funeral that they are converted or later. But we must pray. We must trust that God hears our prayers. And if we ever perceive him to say no, he's saying yes to something else. Yes, I have a better plan. I have something that will glorify me more than answering your prayer exactly as you have stated. Sometimes we pray and he changes it for better. We pray a small thing and he grants a great thing. And so they might have been just praying that Peter would have faith and strength and be able to get, you know, comfort. And the Lord just completely delivers him. And he's out. And so maybe one commentator thought, well, maybe they were just weren't praying to that extent that he would actually be delivered out of the prison. But here he is. The prayer is answered. And may the Lord help us to be those who remember our prayers because the Lord is remembering them. I often wonder here that if they had believed that it was Peter and had received him and everybody said, "We knew you were going to be here," if he'd stayed longer. You can't read into the scripture. So I hope that he had always planned, "I'll just knock on the door and let them know that I'm going on to this other place and let them know as well." Hope it's not the first thing, but I always wonder that. Verse 18, "Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter." Can you imagine waking up? You're the one who's got the chain on your hand. You pick up, uh-oh. The other one holds his up, uh-oh. Where's Peter? There's this guy Herod that told us to keep Peter. We haven't kept him. Where is he? No small stir. They tell the other 16, oh no, the 14 outside the cell are now here. No small stir. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, maybe he went there personally, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. You know, the scripture doesn't go any further than this. But you got 16 families had their sons, their husbands, whoever, doing their duty, doing what they were supposed to be doing. Who knows if the ones who had been next to Peter heard the gospel? Maybe they'd been converted. Maybe they went on to heaven. We don't know. But they're gone. And this man of death, as I call him, Herod, he kills James. He wants to kill Peter. He kills 16 men who are telling him the truth. And if he had really thought about it and searched into things, you know, we have trouble keeping apostles in prison around here. Some years back, we put Peter in here and he was gone there, so maybe it happened again. This man is crazy. This man has the vilest of hearts. He has the heart like we had before Christ saved us. And if we ever think about it, and I deal with people all the time, they think they are better than this man. They think they're better than Hitler. They think they're better than Judas. And do not realize they were all made of the same lump. And if we are ever not as evil as this man, God has simply, in common grace, protected us from being like this. We all could be like a Jezebel. But God brought the Word of God into our lives, somehow made it lodge in our hearts, gave us grace to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we were converted. For others that are out in the world that are not doing what he has done, but still could do that, we must remember our brother Peter, our brother David. He was a man who could commit murder and did. He was a man who could lie and did. And if we ever get proud and think, I could never do that, and I remember one saint, he said, I would never do that, and I trembled. And I told him about David, and I hope he keeps trembling, thinking he could do that, that any of us could be murderous in our hearts if we simply think it is up to us, that we can do this Christian life. We have the ability to keep ourselves from sin. We must always know that we are dependent, daily, moment by moment, dependent upon the Lord to walk wholly in Christ. That's what walking with the Lord is. You keep walking with him. Remember, Enoch walked with the Lord 300 years. Well, we want to walk with the Lord all the years he gives us in constant dependence. Without me, you can do nothing. Well, Lord, I'll pray. Will you pray? You will pray by the Lord's grace. Well, Lord, I will turn away from that sin. By grace, you will turn away. And the good thing is that as we walk with the Lord, as we trust in him, he gives that grace. He keeps us by his power. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Have you ever found your heart cold and feel like, where are you, Lord? And you draw nigh to him. You begin praising him, and you find out that praise really is a wonderful thing because God assists you to praise him in no matter what, whatever trial you're in, whatever difficulty, whatever hardness is in your heart. You go to him in thanksgiving and praise. He is there. So, these men were killed. Families devastated, but maybe conversions had taken place. We don't know. And he went down, that's Herod, went down to Judea, to Caesarea, and stayed there. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. These are cities on the west coast, northwest of Jerusalem. But they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, the voice of a god and not of a man. Now, these individuals had an ulterior motive, didn't they? Their food came through Herod's pleasure. And we know how to puff up Herod. We want the food. So we'll just tell him that he is got a voice of a god and not a man. We know a food supply will keep coming. We've already made friends of Blastus. We got an inside man, but we want to make sure the food keeps coming. We're not so concerned about Herod. We know he's a murderous man. He might put us to death too by cutting off the food supply. Look what they did to this man. Now, he was a man set up. He was a man already in his heart had this pride, but we're told over and over again in the Proverbs that flattery will destroy an individual. It puffs a person up. And what happens when a person is puffed up? Destruction comes. This is the perfect example. This man's heart was lifted up. I am a god. I must be a god. They're saying I'm a god. And so the Lord then gives him his just desert. Then immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. Now, there is a writer named Josephus who is an historian of this age. We have to be careful when we quote Josephus. This is not the word of God. He says that Herod immediately was struck by these worms, and it took 5 days for him to die, and he was in agony that whole time. We don't know that for sure, but we know that God gave him over to physical worms in this life, and you think of the life to come, the worm will never cease. And the fire will never be quenched. They had a funeral for Herod, and they said, well, at least he's not suffering anymore with the worms. Wrong. It's just begun. Hell has just opened up for him. and forever and ever. As Jesus has said, the worm will never cease and the fire will never be quenched. Some people think about hell. How could it go on forever and ever? Some have said that we have to look at the judgment of God according to the crime that was done. You know, if a child spills his milk and intended to do that, well, he has to get a spanking, right? But if someone says, I will not have this God to reign over me, I will not have the one who created me be my Lord, I will make an idol, I will turn away from him, I will take all the grace that he's ever given me and run away from that. God says that the individual who rejects him has no hope. Only in Jesus Christ do we have hope. Christ took all of our sins upon him, all of our sorrows, all of our wickedness, all the things that would have bred worms in us forever and ever, and the fire would never have been quenched around us forever and ever. He took that upon himself, and he died in our place so that we might have everlasting life. Herod did not come to him. Herod could have gone to Peter in prison and say, listen, you have the words of eternal life. Would you tell me about the Savior who has led you to stand so much for him that you went to prison for him? He could have done that. Humanly speaking, we know it was not God's purpose, but he will be held accountable that he was actually in the presence of apostles who could have preached Jesus to him, and forever and ever he will remember those things. The message that I was asked to bring at youth camp, and we'll have a report on that in the service, was words from hell. And in looking at the words from hell, there was a man crying out, and he was hoping for just one drop of water to be touched upon his tongue, and he didn't get it. He remembered his brothers, that they needed to have a messenger, and he said, go send Lazarus to them so that they won't come to this place of torment. That wasn't answered, because Abraham said they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And that individual is still being tormented in flames. Herod is still. And it goes on forever and ever, because that man we noted in Luke 16, he said, no, Abraham, if they see one who's risen from the dead, they will believe. And he said, no, if they have Moses and the prophets, if they have Moses and the prophets and they don't believe them, they will not believe if a man rose from the dead. The word of God is what we need, and that has been rejected by you and by those in hell. And he is still rejecting Abraham at that point. He's rejecting the counsel that was given him. He's still sinning. And that men and women in hell have not become righteous. They're not now keeping the law of God in hell. They are resisting the God who has sent them there. And hell will go on forever and ever. A righteous God must be served righteously by Jesus Christ. He's given his only begotten Son. He has declared him in all the earth, whether it be by the sun who has risen, by the air that we breathe, by the rain that falls upon us, or by the gospel. We are all responsible, some more responsible than others, but all men held accountable for all the grace given them that has been rejected. If you have come to Christ yourself, and I marvel that by the grace of God, I want to hear the gospel. That when I share the gospel with others and they say, not today, maybe tomorrow, maybe never, my own heart says, Lord, please, thank you that I want to hear the gospel, that I want to be growing in Christ. Why me? It's all of grace. We're no better than Herod, no better than anyone we see who has gone to hell. God has simply had grace immeasurable. Chose us before the foundation of the world, not because we were those glowing, shining lights who would really be good testimonies, but we were the weakest, it says. We were the most ignoble, it says in 1 Corinthians. He's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the wise, the base things of the world. We were the offscouring. I'm going to save these trophies of grace, and that's why we're here. When I urge people to come to church, I say, we're a bunch of sinners saved by grace. You'll be right at home. We're not going to look down at anybody because we have been saved by grace. Any comments, questions?
Well,
Amen. David comments that he is so thankful that the Lord saved him and that the prayers that he prayed 30 years ago, he's forgotten many of those, but the Lord hasn't. And the Lord has taken some of the prayers that he prayed that were not according to the word of God, and in mercy ministered to him anyway through those. So we're thankful for that comment. I do want to look at the last of this when it says, "Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, but he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied." It grew and multiplied under in a situation of persecution, those being put to death. The word of God is still going to be growing and multiplying. God is at work. You can't slow his progress. Humanly speaking, we can sin against him, and we seem to thwart the progress in our own lives, but he is going to work. He is going to have his way in the whirlwind and the storm. Our God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever he hath pleased, and praise God, he is pleased to make us like Christ. We'll read verse 25. I'm sure that Anthony will be picking up with this next week. It says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark." The Lord preserved these two men, and they will continue on in the next chapter. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts to you, Lord. We magnify you. We thank you for such astounding mercy that you have shown us the Lord Jesus Christ and given us a heart to hunger for him, a heart to look for him and long for him, to be with him forever and ever. We thank you, Lord, that desire will be fulfilled, that you have said we will ever be with the Lord, that he has gone to prepare a place for us, and Lord, that he will receive us to himself. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us together today to worship you as a body, one body in Christ. And we pray, Father, for all those coming today, that you would minister to them. We pray for our children, that you would save them at an early age. We thank you for ministering to many of them at youth camp. And Lord, we pray that they would go on to know the Lord and follow him all the days of their life. Lord, we pray for the service, Lord, that you would bless our singing unto you, our prayer, the preaching of your word, and especially, Lord, our obedience to your word and the receiving of it. And we ask you all this, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.